Be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be reading in Luke 1 and 26, verse 26. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant or handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all nations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. That's all we'll read with the Lord's blessing. As we move down through this portion now of Luke chapter 1, it very easily divides into three little sections. First of all, from verses 26 to 38, we have Gabriel's visit to Mary, and it was in Nazareth. And then from verses 39 to 45 or so, Mary's visit to Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. And then finally, verses 46 to 56, it's Mary's praise, or sometimes it's called Mary's song to God. Mary's song to God. So let's look, first of all, at Gabriel's visit and his announcement to Mary. This is the same Gabriel that we talked about last week. And what we didn't mention last week was that this one that was sent first to Zacharias, he had waited at that point over 600 years from his previous time when he was sent to Daniel and to speak to Daniel about the dream and so on that he was seeing there in Daniel. Gabriel was brought to make sense of it and help him and speak to him 600 years prior. So it shows us that the realm of heaven is completely different to earth. So now Gabriel is yet again sent from heaven, from God, with a very specific message to a very specific person. That's how God deals. That's how God works. You see, you might think that you're only a number in this world. You might think to yourself, in the, what is it now, 7 billion people that live in this world, does the God of heaven actually know anything about me? Indeed, he does. Because that's how God works. God works with individuals, and he speaks to individuals. He uses his word. He uses circumstances. He uses events in life to cause us to think about him. Yes, dear one, he's interested in you specifically. You amongst all of the millions and billions of earth, he is interested in you. Mary got a surprise that day when Gabriel came with a message to her. And it was a message from heaven. He was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, if you've read anything of the Bible, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It's okay if you haven't. But Nazareth was a place that was really looked down upon. It was the place that people would say things like, really, Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, that place? It was that kind of place. It had a reputation of nothingness. Sometimes people would speak ill of anything or anyone who would come from a place that was despised like Nazareth. And yet that's the place that Gabriel was sent to speak to this virgin, pure woman. It tells us, this would be a great narrative for a reporter, you know. A reporter dispatched to record events because it covers all of the basic things and then some. First of all, the Bible records the when. It says that it was in the sixth month, and I take it means the sixth month since Zacharias was talked to by Gabriel and Elizabeth had conceived. We see that later, the sixth month. It tells us who was sent, the angel Gabriel. It tells us where he was sent, a city of Galilee named Nazareth, as we've said. It says to whom he was sent, to a virgin betrothed. That is a kind of similar to our term engagement, although it was even more than that. It was legally binding to be betrothed to somebody, to be promised, engaged to somebody, a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And it says, of the house of David, and I take it that means Mary herself. Joseph also was of the house of David, and the virgin's name. We get at that too. Another piece of critical information, Mary. Mary was her name, similar to Miriam in the Old Testament, that most Israelites would have known a lot about, Aaron and Moses and Miriam. It was Mary. It tells us what was said. That's what a reporter wants to record. What actually was said? Luke is very much an eyewitness person as you go through his gospel. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But then it also tells us. It tells us why he was sent. Why was Gabriel sent? Yes, the first statement that he makes, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, not surprisingly, she was troubled, not by his presence, as Zacharias was, but she was troubled at his saying, "Really? You're saying this of me? You know you're here. You're not in Jerusalem. You're not in the temple. You're not in the holy place at the right hand of the golden altar this time. You're in lowly household Nazareth. And to a woman like me," here was the mark of her deep humility and her deep spirituality. It tells us why he was sent, because it's then that he says, "Do not be afraid," the angel said, "Mary, you have found favor with God." What is going to come next for this woman? "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." It tells us about him. It tells us that the reason that I have been sent is to announce to you, Mary, that you have been chosen. You have been given a place unlike any other before and unlike any other since. This is a highly prized opportunity. And yet, what does she respond? She doesn't respond in pride at all. Imagine just thinking of what was said to her, and she responds with deep humility. Highly favored. This one that you're going to bear, really, can it really be? Is this the one that Isaiah spoke of? How can this be? Is what she would say later. "You found favor with God, Mary." I was thinking too about Zacharias, you know, when Gabriel first appeared, fear fell upon him immediately to Zacharias. And Gabriel's first words to Zacharias were, concerning his presence, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer," this hair that we looked at last week. But Gabriel's first words to Mary were, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." It was when she saw him that she was troubled at what he said and considered what manner of greeting this was going to be. Then the second thing that Gabriel has to say to Mary is in response, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Fear not. You have found favor with God." What a contrast. A contrast in the place where Gabriel was sent. We've thought of the temple and in that holy place and Zacharias. And now it's in a lowly house in Nazareth. In the first, he was speaking about a woman who was advanced in years, and Gabriel appeared to an old man. And now this time Gabriel is caused to be sent to a young, very young woman. We don't really know how old Mary was, but it's highly likely that she was probably in her late teens, which seems so unusual to us today that one so young would be betrothed, but that was the custom back then. Such was the manner of the culture and the maturity and all that was expected. She was a very young woman, and so Gabriel was sent there. With Zacharias, he was told Elizabeth is going to conceive and give his name. You'll call his name John. Similarly, then Mary directly receives from Gabriel the message that you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son, not just a child, but an actual son, and you're going to have a name for him too that has been chosen beforehand. Jesus, the one who would save his people from their sins. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Interesting to think that he shall be great. This word is very often used in the Bible, and it's the preposition that we would get mega, right? A mega store or a megabyte. It means a large number. And when he is speaking to her concerning this one, he had said something similar, you know, about the John that would come. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. But this time, concerning the Lord Jesus, it's simply this: he shall be great. I want you to think with me today in a way in which he is great. He was great in his birth, dear ones. There was never a man that was brought into this world like this man was. Not before and not since. We're going to be looking in a second about how he was conceived, not of man's seed, but of the Holy Spirit. That was never done before, and it'll never be repeated since, because there's only one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that shall be great in his birth like this. Never a birth like his. You realize and think about this with me, that his birth divides time. You ever think about that? We use the term AD. What does that stand for? It stands for Anno Domini. That's medieval Latin, meaning the year, in the year of our Lord. His birth divided time. We are living in 2023 AD, 2023 years since this one came into the world. Isn't that amazing to think? His birth divides time. You know what's solemn to think about? His death divides eternity. What will you do with Christ that will determine your eternal destiny? And when you leave this world of time and you enter the realm of the eternal destination, the eternal abodes, it will either be heaven, if you have turned in repentance of your sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in what he did at Calvary for you, that is the assurance of heaven. But sadly and solemnly, I must be faithful to the book. It teaches that those that obey not the gospel of God, the Bible says that he will righteously, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of God, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we slip away out of this world in death, it's too late then, dear one, because our destiny will be sealed. And what we have done with Christ will determine where we will be in eternity. Yes, his death on the cross and all that he did, and our choice of whether to accept him and trust him or whether to neglect him and reject him ultimately will divide eternity. He shall be great in his birth. He shall be great in his life. You ever think of a study of his life? A few years ago we did the life of Christ. And you know what? I think all of the brothers that taught on that message over many months would have to agree we barely touched the surface of the one who is great in his life. John chapter 7 tells us that never man spake like this man. His words were different. In all that he said, there was never one that spoke like this man. Concerning his obedience to his Father, he said, I do always those things that please him. John 8 and 29. Never a man did obedience. Never a man obeyed like this man. He was great in his life. This man is, he shall be great as to his sinlessness. You see, when the Lord Jesus was conceived, he was not conceived of sinful seed. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost inside Mary's womb. Amazing to think of. We can barely fathom such depths of intricacy, of the detail and the power of God in conceiving inside of Mary's womb none other than the Lord Jesus, the one who would be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. He became then something he had never been before, human being. But he lost nothing of all that he was before. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. Eternal titles that were his. He lost none of that. He was the one who stepped from heaven's highest heights of glory and became the humble babe of Bethlehem. He shall be great in his sinlessness. He did no sin, 1 Peter says, chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin? John, you would ask him and say, can you tell me something about the sinlessness of this man, Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, he'd say, in him is no sin, John would say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. But then we would say to Paul, do you agree with these, with John and Peter, as far as the sinlessness and the perfections of the Lord Jesus, this one who shall be great? Yes, he would say in 2 Corinthians 5, he knew no sin. Absolutely sinless. He was everything that we are not. And that is why he is the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice to die for our sins. You see, he was punished, but not for sins of his own, because he had none. We heard earlier he could not sin. Then why? Why was he on the cross? That's a good question to ask yourself personally. And the God of heaven, who has a message direct for you today and is interested in you today. Have you ever thought about your sins? Have you ever thought about the reality of meeting God? Have you ever thought that I know that there's this sense that I must be prepared to meet God? It's in my conscience, but I don't know what to do about it. The Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer. Because he shall be great in his sacrifice and his death. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the one that triumphed at Calvary. This is the one that laid down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. He came into the world, the Bible says, to save sinners. And Paul could say, of whom I am chief. And if he can save the chief of sinners, dear one, he can save you. No matter about your checkered past, no matter about your checkered present, he knows it all. But he's willing to forgive. He wants to forgive. That's why he loved you and went to the cross for you. Oh, he shall be great in his sacrifice. His death was unlike any other. Never before. They had seen people crucified before. Oh, yes, the cruelty of the Roman system. They had seen crucifixions before, but they'd never seen a man that was sinless on a center cross who cried out, "It is finished." They'd never heard that before. Oh, you might ask, what was finished? Everything, all that you need for eternity and for your forgiveness and for heaven and for home and to escape the damnation of hell. Everything was done by Christ at Calvary. He cried out, "It is finished." And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He bowed his head. He dismissed his spirit. This is a man in control. He shall be great in his death and his sacrifice. He shall be great in his resurrection. Never one had been raised again like that before. He arose from the grave. He arose from the dead on the third day. He fulfilled what was prophesied concerning him. As Jonah was 3 days in the fish's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and will be raised again. We read that the Holy Spirit had action, all members of the Trinity, but the Holy Spirit had action in raising him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, we read. And of course, of Christ himself, he arose himself from the dead. Oh, this one is unlike any other. And what a moment it must have been for Mary to hear those words. He shall be great. He shall be great in his glory. This is the one that is presently in heaven. He is at the right hand of God himself. This is the one that listens and longs to hear his people cry out to him concerning their needs. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He longs to save you if you're not saved. He longs to forgive you of those sins that are keeping you out of his heaven, because there's no sin in heaven. Nothing that defiles will ever enter there. He shall be great. He's the theme of heaven's praise today. Angels worship him, but what'll be nothing like the song of the redeemed. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy to receive wisdom and honor and glory and power. Everything we will heap upon him. Oh, there's so much. He shall be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him of the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mighty words indeed. Mary, let's speak a little bit about her. Mary was a virgin, but not perpetually a virgin, because after that she was married to Joseph, normal relations in intimacy in marriage prevailed, and they had children. She was no longer a virgin. That's a false teaching, not perpetually. Yes, she was selected and she was favored, but she was not sinless. Mary, note, was a recipient of grace, not a bestower of grace. Mary prayed to God. People did not pray to her. Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would call his name Jesus, and to Joseph it was said, Matthew 1, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. She was the mother of the Lord Jesus. She was not the mother of God. Mary was the one, as I said, who prayed and praised God, not the one who received prayers. What humble submissiveness. What did she say? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. There's a word that's commonly used in our Bible, and it's the Greek word doulos, and it means bondservant, somebody who is willing to be at the service of another person, willingly, voluntarily. Really, volunteer slave, if you will. Doule is a less common word, only used three times, and that's the word that's used here. She'll use it here, and she'll use it in her song, The Maidservant. It's the female version of the bondservant, one who wants to be willingly at the disposition of God. Did we not hear today in our song, I surrender all? That was the language of Mary. She surrendered all, no matter about her reputation, because you can be sure of this, that she bore reproach, and so did her son, because of the circumstances in which she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. But she was willing to bear it. She maybe didn't know all that it meant, but she trusted that God would meet her need. She was told about Elizabeth. It's the sixth month. Elizabeth, really? Old Elizabeth? Conceived? 6 months already? For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, there's another message that you could just go off and enjoy and think about all the circumstances that face you in your life today. And write over it, with God, nothing will be impossible. Oh, yes, he's able to answer prayers, as we thought of last week. Prayers that we've forgotten that we offered. Prayers that we've stopped offering, perhaps. He, with God, there shall be nothing impossible. So Mary's obedience, her submissiveness is seen, and off she goes to the hill country of Judea. So where she was, if you look at it on a map, she was up in Nazareth, right? That was up in the north part. And then she came down through Galilee and into Samaria. And then she would have gone further south, and she would have gone to this hill country of Judea. It was quite a journey. But nothing was too hard for her. Nothing was too great a barrier that would stop her from getting to her relative Elizabeth. Mary arose in those days. We went into the hill country with haste. When God has spoken, obedience is often expected to be right away. She went to a city of Judah, the hill country. She entered into the house of Zacharias, and she greeted Elizabeth. It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. It was exactly as Gabriel had said. She really was pregnant. And she really was in her sixth month with this lively being inside of her. But more than natural, this was one who recognized that I take it that at that point in Mary's womb was what was conceived of the Holy Ghost. We're not told when it happened, but we can be sure that when God said that he would do it, and Gabriel was told her that he would do it by the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you, perhaps it was when she acknowledged, let it be to me according to your word, that was the very moment of what we call the conception and the incarnation of Christ. Note very importantly, just before we move on to the hill country, that the Holy Spirit was involved. That's obvious, right? We read that. The Holy Spirit features quite a bit in these chapters. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. He's involved. The power of the highest will overshadow you. They seem to be two distinct things. I take it that it could be that one was the conception of the Lord Jesus, the baby, in her womb, and the other, the power of the highest will overshadow you, was the ongoing work of protection in her womb of the Lord Jesus. He will be called the Son of God. Like I said earlier, never a conception like his. But not only was the Holy Spirit involved, Mary was also involved. Why? Because in order for him to become a human, he had to come from a human, right? And that's where Mary was involved. And when you have Holy Spirit and then Mary, and that is why it is so difficult, and we call it the conception that we really can't understand, but we must believe. Incarnation is the manifestation of God being manifest in the flesh. This was the true God who had come from heaven, was being manifest in human form. So both were necessary. He did not take upon him anything whatsoever of Mary and her sins. We cannot deduce from this passage, nor can we conclude that Mary was somehow sinless. We're going to see that in her song. I cannot speak of one who is sinless who speaks about her Savior, because a Savior is one who delivers, who rescues from the consequences of sins. So she was not sinlessly perfect. Very important to study and think on these things. When she arrives with Elizabeth, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to see all of these different references that are there concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. Gabriel had said to Zacharias that this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. I wonder if that's when it happened. For it says here that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Later in verse 67, you'll read concerning Zacharias himself was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Remember that when all of this, the father who had previously been mute, unable to speak, now is able to speak and give praise. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice too in chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus himself, at the time of the temptation in the wilderness, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about Mary and her visit to Elizabeth. I want to think of a practical thing. Isn't it interesting that one so young desired the company of one much older? That's a great principle. Sometimes older folk don't understand younger folk. And it makes the younger folk feel like, well, why would I have in my friend group somebody that's as old as, like, 40? My goodness. Like, really that old? There's some of you feeling pretty old right now, huh? I didn't think 40 was very old. I thought 40 was very old until, like, I was in my 30s. Now I don't think 40 is old at all because I'm in my 50s. But Mary desired the company of Elizabeth. That's an important principle. Young folks seek the counsel and the wisdom and the experience of older folks. Older folks, you're not going to get off the hook, because what did Mary or what did Elizabeth do? She greeted her. She welcomed her. She listened to her. If there's the cry of our young people, it's this. They desire to be heard. And I'll be the first to admit that I haven't been good at it at times. But the older served the younger in this way. She listened to her. And she was able to convey some life experience to her. But isn't it interesting to think that when they met, these were two first-time moms, babes in their womb. What a moment it must have been to talk, to converse, to interact. And so she was desired the companionship of someone who is older. And the very Elizabeth, well advanced in years, the Bible says, at least that's what Zacharias said. He was a wise man, being polite about the age of his wife. And well advanced in years, and yet she loved the youthful exuberance and excitement of young Mary. Elizabeth realized that who she was carrying was infinitely greater than the one she was carrying, and she wasn't one bit perturbed about it. Not a bit. You see, when spirituality comes in and true humility comes in, and after they interacted and she saw and she recognized, I think Elizabeth knew what had happened before Mary even told her. The moment that that babe leaped in her womb, she thought, ah, Mary is the holy vessel to bring into the world the Messiah, the one that has been promised. Really, it's Mary. And she rejoiced with her. As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Luke is the gospel that's full of joy. What did Gabriel say to Mary? The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." That's not what I'm looking for. Oh, verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." Joy. John had joy in recognizing that in Mary there was one who would be the vessel to bring into the world none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Mary then say? Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Isn't it interesting? My soul, first of all. Then she says about my spirit, my spirit, here we are again, rejoiced in God. And then she says about my Savior, my soul, my spirit, my Savior. Just a step back again. Dear one, you have a soul. You ever thought about my soul? Where will my soul be? My spirit, are you rejoicing in God your Savior? Mary did. My Savior, my Deliverer, my rescuer from danger. It's the word that's used to describe someone who just snatches somebody out of imminent danger. Often the picture is chosen of somebody who goes out, a swimmer, to rescue somebody who's drowning and saves them out of the realm of their danger and takes them safely to the shore. You see, when God saves a soul, he saves them for eternity. He saves them not just for time, but for eternity. the soul that has believed on Jesus, he will never, no, never forsake to its foes. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We believe in the doctrine of eternal security of the born again, the genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. Are we rejoicing in God, our Savior, today? Are we rejoicing in the Lord Jesus? Are we rejoicing in the one that laid down his life for us? Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. As I mentioned earlier, Mary recognized that there was one who loved her, who cared for her, and even though she had sins, this is the one that saved her from her sins. This is the one, you see that highly favored word? That simply means grace. She was the recipient of grace. And she was given it without any cost whatsoever to her. And the same is true of the message of the gospel today. Whosoever will may come and receive of the water of life freely. She rejoiced in her Savior. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty, the mighty one, has done great things for me. Oh, she recognized the personality of what God was doing for her because she had recognized of what God had done for her. The God of heaven loves to be trusted. We learn from our experiences as we pass through this world, and we find out that, like Mary did, this one that I worship, holy is his name. Don't call me holy. You may call me blessed, because blessed and privileged and favored and graced by God I am. There's nothing wrong with calling her the blessed virgin, because that's what the Bible says. She was highly favored. But concerning his might and the holiness, it belongs to him. The Bible says in the Psalms, holy and reverent is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him. That is, those who are in reverence and awe of him. It says that from generation to generation, and he has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of our hearts. Imagine words like these coming from a teenager. Oh, what she knew of her God. Where do we stand today? Could we, from our hearts, put words like this on paper? He has put down the mighty from their thrones, the kings. He has exalted the lowly, because he has done that with me, lifted me up. He has filled the hungry with good things. I wonder, was she the hungry one? And the rich he has sent away empty. Oh, this is the one that came to Nazareth and visited her there. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Here is a woman who had studied, as we might say today, her Bible. She knew that God had a plan and a purpose for Israel, and he would be ever faithful to them. He still is. He still has a plan and a purpose for Israel. You can mark my words, just to take a little aside, you can mark my words that the God of heaven is very interested in what is going on in Israel today. He's also very interested in every single soul that is in Gaza, the Palestinian people. Not wanting to get political, but I can tell you from this book, the God of heaven has an interest in every single soul and a special interest in his people, Israel. He has a plan and a purpose, and one day they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will bewail the fact that they've rejected him and recognize the true Messiah. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. What a moment. What a conclusion to what she had to say. And she finishes her song of praise to God. Her notes of adoration finished. But it doesn't finish the journey. She spends a little bit more time with Elizabeth. 3 months. I judge that she just left right before that Elizabeth would have been giving birth to John the Baptist, it says Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Great, great passage. We have not done it justice, I can promise you that. We feel our limitations in trying to convey something of the wonder of his coming into this world. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in adoration as we contemplate the words that Gabriel brought to Mary and spoke of the one that she would conceive, that we would be conceived in her womb by the Holy Ghost. He shall be great. Oh, Father, we thank you for the wonder of his greatness. And we thank you for today for the greatness of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We rejoice in the greatness of his love. Oh, Father, we thank you for the anticipation of the greatness of heaven and the worship that will be his eternally. What will it be to be with him and like him? We are going there not because of anything we have done, but all in the merit of what he has done at Calvary. This one that laid down his life is the self-same one that was buried and the one that was raised the third day. We rejoice like Mary in our Savior, and we exalt him today and pray that any who know him not might be simple enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the authority of your word we read, you will be saved. We pray for your blessing then in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.